Thank you, team. Just going to pray before we begin. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we have the liberty to sing these great, wonderful songs that declare who you are and extol what you've done and remind us of your goodness. And Lord, surely this morning you have our gratitude. You have our hallelujah. Lord, you have our hearts. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to us. Lord, we declare that our spiritual ears are open and our hearts are soft and receptive and just our hearts cry this, Lord, would you come and fill us up? Would you come and redirect us if necessary? Would you come and point us in the right direction, Lord, because we want to be faithful. We want to follow you and serve you all the days of our lives. So Holy Spirit, we give you this time. Come speak, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are we doing? Hot? Fantastic. I better get started then, hadn't I, really? Actually, if I move that right to the front, I get a bit more space, don't I? Whoa. Excellent. Okay, so we are on the fourth and final week of our series called Here I Am, Send Me. And we've been looking at what I can only say is an important topic, but I also know that it's one that causes most of you anxiety. Unless, of course, you are a natural evangelist, in which case, praise the Lord, and in which case you're probably frustrated that I'm being so gentle around this whole topic. But please bear with the rest of us because we're a little slow, we're a little shy. And if we're honest, we're a little bit stressed about this. So today, what I want to do to wrap this up is I want to share a key that came as a great release to me, probably a great relief, if I'm honest. It's a key that, it's fair to say, alleviated my fears and made the whole topic a lot less overwhelming and gave me a confidence that, you know what, I can actually do this. And the key realization is this. I cannot save the world, but I can sow seed. Isn't that good news? Take a great big sigh. You know, take that great big burden off your shoulders. Sidle off the Lord's throne just for a second. Let him back on. You are not the savior. You are a sower. Couple of Bible verses just to launch this. Isaiah 55:10 says, the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and will prosper everywhere I send it. Another one, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. This is Paul speaking. He said, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. King James says, God gives the increase. And third one, Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Quickly look at those verses. The last one there, Galatians 3:9. We understand, don't we, the principle, sowing and reaping. We understand that there's a process. You know, there's a timeline involved here. To start off with, think about that soil, think about that seed. To begin with, there's going to need to be a bit of tilling, preparing the soil. And the second phase is there needs to be the sowing of seed. And then there's this middle period of waiting and watering and watching. And then fourthly and finally, the glorious one comes, the reaping, the harvesting. So Paul's advice here in Galatians 6 verse 9 is don't be weary in well-doing. One day, what he calls here the proper time, it will be harvest time. So what does Paul say? Don't give up. Keep plugging away. Be faithful and be willing and be obedient. And the second one, going backwards in order here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. which is Paul the pioneer, I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollos. Apollos was known as an eloquent teacher and a fervent encourager. He watered that seed, but it was God. God, who is the ultimate source of spiritual growth and transformation. It was God who made it grow. And so it's crucial to acknowledge in all of this, whose job is whose? And you know what? You may be a planter. You may be a waterer. You may even get to be a harvester. But only God makes seed grow. You know what? I cannot save the world. That's God's job. But I can sow seed. I'm going to give you quickly two pictures that I hope you'll find helpful here. And I want in your mind's eye to imagine the faith journey of a person from agnosticism to curiosity to conversion and ultimately into discipleship. And you know what? For that person on that journey, you may well be the sower of the very first seed. Or it could be the 10th seed out of 20. Or you may have the joyful job of reaping, leading someone across the threshold of faith to make a commitment to Jesus. But the point I want to make is that every job on that line is equally vital and valid. My advice would be don't be too fast about which one it is. Ultimately, that is above your pay grade. Picture number one. Picture number two, and there's a visual here for you, pretty simple one really. I'd like you to imagine a scale from minus 10 through zero up to plus 10. And minus 10 at this end, I don't know why I've chosen this side for minus 10, pure coincidence. Minus 10 is the absolutely godless pagans. And then zero here, there's no one here, I can't get myself any shovel down the middle. This is kind of crossing the line into faith. And over here, goes without saying really, plus 10, the ultimately mature, fully mature, grown Christians. Okay, dig self out of hole now, cops. Quick. Okay, maybe your job is to help them on that line from minus 5 to minus 2. I mean, let's face it, from minus 10 to minus 9 would be progress, right? Or perhaps it could be from minus 1 to plus 1, transitioning across the line of faith. Or maybe your job is to help someone get to minus 0.5, and someone else will have the privilege of helping them take that last big, final, important step. Again, the point is, you cannot save the world, but you can sow the next seed. Okay, that's a simple message. That's the big idea, if you like. I'm going to break it down a little bit this morning and give it just a little bit more detail. And to do that, I have a memorable strap line that you'll all be reciting to each other at lunchtime today, particularly at the newcomer's lunch, I hope. And that is this. This is what we're required to do. We're required to be friendly, sow seed, and follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Come on, it's better than that, for goodness sake. Be friendly, sow seed, and follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Three actions that will make us more effective in sowing the next seed. And go through these just quickly, one by one. So the first one is, be friendly. Two verses for this should be familiar. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you have the right response for everyone. And a bit more general verse. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, friendliness makes the soil receptive. Friendliness disarms suspicion, especially in a world where Christians are often seen as being killjoys or being judgmental. And so the first task, I reckon, is to burst some of those preconceptions, if you like, to earn the right to speak, to build relational bridges, to foster trust, to stir curiosity. So, be warm and approachable, be kind and polite, be generous in spirit, be a manifestation of the grace that you're about to preach. What's the old line? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus, of course, was a friend of sinners before he was their savior. So before he preached, for example, to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, first thing he did was to ask her for a drink. That of course, was a relational gesture. He extended a hand of friendship. He gave her, as a woman, unexpected dignity. And he broke right through glaring cultural barriers, Jew versus Samaritan. Now the story, Zacchaeus. Think of Zacchaeus stuck up that sycamore tree, trying to get a sight of Jesus. What did Jesus do? First thing, looked him in the eye, said, "Come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to tea." Jesus joined Matthew and his tax collector friends for dinner. He made Peter breakfast after the resurrection, immediately before he restored him three times. And again, before you can sow the seed, first you need to prepare the soil. Now, let's be honest. Conversions on first conversations about Jesus only come in the stories that superstar Christian preachers tell in their sermons. You're still waiting for that story from me, aren't you? Draw your own conclusions. I just told them about Jesus, and they gave their life to the Lord right there on the plane. Now, I'm not saying that's impossible, but it's probably not going to be the norm, sadly. Shall I try it out next week? Maybe not. Why? Because first the soil needs to be tilled. It needs to be plowed and prepared and fertilized before a seed can even be sown. And then there'll need to be a waiting and a watering and a weeding. And then finally comes the harvest that makes it all worthwhile. So, some really quick practical tips. Nothing shocking or unexpected in this. Number one, be approachable by nature. Smile. Initiate conversations. Express genuine interest. Remember names. Bit of a struggle for me. Be warm and encouraging. Secondly, ask questions to slowly and gently open their hearts. Make it about them rather than about you. People won't listen to you until they know and respect you, but you can still listen to them. Number three, cover this already. Ask their story, and then perhaps in time, they'll ask you for yours. And then fourthly, learn how to move the conversation skillfully but gently onto spiritual matters. Move that conversation, here's a British one, from the weather to the news. From facts to feelings. You could move it from the easy to the difficult. You could move it from the head to the heart. It's a real skill, isn't it? Moving that conversation off the mundane, the routine, the things that we always talk about, the small talk, if you like, onto things of a spiritual nature, not necessarily hell, salvation, heaven, the whole lot, but just opening up the heart by dealing with things that are a little bit higher and a little bit deeper. Titus 3, verse 2 through 5. Be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. So, being friendly tills that soil, plucks out a few weeds, makes sure that the environment is watered and fertilized. But you know what? If you want to reap a harvest, first you are going to have to sow a seed. So if the first one is be friendly, the second one is sow kingdom seed. So here's the question. What's the seed? Again, this is a very clear and repeated biblical metaphor. The seed, as we know, is the word of God. And here's another tip for you. Use the word of God as a seed and not as a club. I'm sure you all expected to come to church this morning and see a picture of Captain Caveman. There he is. You've got to be of a certain age. Sorry, you youngsters. Romans 1 verse 16, we've covered this one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Hebrews 4 12, for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, the word itself contains tremendous anointing and power. And so it doesn't need brute human strength and persuasion and manipulation. You know, it's very tempting to use the word to justify your beliefs, or to judge their sin, or to convince them of your arguments. And to be fair, the word can reasonably be used for each of those purposes. But the moral is the seed itself contains all the power that you need. That saving and healing and delivering dunamis power of God. And so, sow that seed. Sow it with love and with grace and with humility. Plant it in that heart and let it grow. Because ultimately, you can let the word look after itself. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Verse, the third verse that I read at the beginning, Isaiah 55. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, says the Lord. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish what I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So here we have verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 is an illustration, and verse 11 is the application. So verse 10, God sends the rain, and immediately that rain sets to work. You can't necessarily see what it's doing, but rain does not fall uselessly. It always has its desired effect. And then verse 11 is the application. So just as rain accomplishes its natural purpose, so God's word accomplishes its divine purpose. He sends it out, and it is fruitful every time. As Isaiah 55:11 tells us, it is guaranteed to accomplish its purpose. The old King James, it is incapable of returning to him void. So just as physical rain produces natural results, God's word produces spiritual results always, every time. It produces life. It waters hearts. It stimulates growth. It transforms ecosystems. And it causes seed to germinate. Jeremiah 1 verse 12, God says, "For I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Now, God is personally watching over every word seed. And so no seed is wasted. You sow that seed and God is personally invested in its fulfillment. But, and here's the important part, that seed is in our hand and we have to sow it. Friendliness opens the door, yes, but it takes truth to change hearts. And so our part is to sow seed, to sow it generously and strategically and patiently. So, how exactly do we go about doing that? Just a few practical suggestions. Drop scripture naturally into conversation. That's a skill, I think. We can learn how to do that better. We can be an acted out demonstration of God's love. We can exemplify gospel grace. We can plant a little grain of scriptural wisdom. We can explain how faith principles affect the decision that we've just made. You know, I chose to do that because I know that if I do, God will. And the last one, you could always invite someone to church where seed is being liberally scattered every week. I want to give you a really inspiring example, a story of how one little seed grew into a massive and huge harvest. When we were in Collingwood, Ontario, there was an incredible man there. He was about 90. His name was Roy Clark. His wife was called Norma. They were wonderful. They looked after us really well. He'd been a missionary doctor. He'd been a surgeon. He'd been a pastor. This man was a spiritual giant, certainly in my eyes. And actually, I think it was in the 1950s. He was just starting off as a missionary doctor in Ethiopia. And he went back, I think, about 15, 20 years later and just met up with one of the original people. And what had happened is they just, simple, humble beginnings, they'd literally just started a small church in their house. And he asked this man, he said, how's the church going? He said, actually, it's doing quite well. There's over 1 million people in it now. So after he'd kind of picked himself off the floor and gulped and taken a glass of water, he started to ponder that. And that there was a seed that he explained that kind of catalyzed the whole of that. So he was a doctor. So he was a missionary doctor. So his primary job was to look after the people in the village. And one day, a particularly sweaty and grubby, notorious drunk fell, as it were, into the surgery, smelling of alcohol, slurring words all over the place. A real mess. You know, and Roy said, I looked at this guy, there was only one thing, this guy was dying, basically. And so Roy said, I gave this man mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Said it wasn't a bundle of fun. But what it did was the people looked at this, you know, this white Canadian doctor prepared to get on his hands and knees and give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation essentially to the least of these. And that little seed kind of broke everything open. And he wouldn't have known it at the time. It was only when he went back 15, 20 years later when he saw the effect that his simple acts of faithfulness had opened up. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So remember your role and respect God's. Only God makes seed grow, but you know what? He entrusts the sowing to us. And you cannot save the world, but you can sow that next seed. It may be the third out of 60. It may be the 59th out of 60. Our job is to sow the next seed. I told you this is going to be releasing. So, how do we know when to sow what seed? How do we know what to do or say when we do? How do we know when a heart is closed and resistant, or when it's what we would call low-hanging fruit? And the answer, as always, is we need the Holy Spirit. Remember my strap line that you've memorized, because I'm going to test you. Be friendly, sow seed, and follow the Holy Spirit's lead. It even rhymes. So number three is follow the leading of the Spirit. And again, this is greatly reassuring. I don't need to make anything happen. I don't need to create something out of nothing. I don't need to be their functional savior. I don't even need to be clever, cute, or cunning. Just do what the Holy Spirit asks, nothing added and nothing taken away. You see, do less and we'll miss the opportunity. Do more and we run the risk of blowing it. Simple, step-by-step, accurate obedience, and you're cooperating with the master evangelist. And never forget, never underestimate who you have working in you and for you and with you. Do you know, not every moment is right for sowing. Only the Holy Spirit knows a heart's readiness or openness or softness. And the danger, I think, is we ignore the Holy Spirit as we blindly follow our pre-programmed, well-rehearsed evangelistic strategies. And here's the crucial point. Supernatural outcomes come when we sow supernatural seed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we maintain this kind of internal, ongoing dialogue. What should I do, Holy Spirit? Should I say something here? Should I be patient and hold back? Is their heart open? Is this ready to go up a notch? Is there a prophetic key that might open that door? Do they need to hear the fundamentals of the gospel? What would Jesus do right here, right now, if he were standing here in this room in my place? The point, just ask those internal questions and do what the Holy Spirit says. Nothing more, nothing less. Do exactly what he says and leave the outcomes to him. Now, we're nearly there. There's one wonderful biblical example of this process, this principle in action. I'm going to share it with you and then we'll wrap up. And the story, if you remember it, is in Acts chapter 8. It's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll call him the Ethiopian official, I think. Might be slightly more PC. Anyway, Philip the evangelist, not Philip the one of the apostles. Philip the evangelist was one of the seven who was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve the local church. And in this story in Acts chapter 8, it says that he was led by an angel to go south down a remote desert road. Interestingly, the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip didn't know where this journey would lead, but he obeyed anyway. And as he walked, the Holy Spirit directed him to a passing chariot. And inside that chariot was a high-ranking Ethiopian official who was returning actually from worshiping in Jerusalem. And he had open in front of him the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And you know what? Instead of, I think I'd have seen that and my eyes would have lighted up. Anyway, instead of preaching at him, he just started off by asking just a friendly, curious question. You can read the story for yourself. The question was, do you understand what you're reading? Of course, the Ethiopian said, no, I haven't got the first idea what I'm reading. Jump on! And so Philip jumped onto the chariot with him. And then from that, Philip had the opportunity to explain how that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, pointed straight to Jesus. And so as you read that story, the Ethiopian's heart was so ripe and so ready that when they passed by and they saw water, the Ethiopian said, why shouldn't I be baptized right here and right now? And then as you carry on reading through that chapter, it says, after his baptism, it says that the Spirit snatched Philip away. And while the man continued on rejoicing, transformed by his divine encounter. So what do we have in there? Be friendly, sow seed, follow the Holy Spirit's lead. First of all, Philip did not go charging in like a bull in a china shop. First thing he did was he read the room, or in this case, I guess, the chariot. And he saw what the Ethiopian was reading, and he asked a probing and a relevant question with genuine interest and humility. Not judgment, but with relational invitation. And as he did that, immediately the door of opportunity swung wide open for him. First of all, he was friendly. And then secondly, he had the opportunity to get to work sowing seed. He started where the Ethiopian already was, i.e. Isaiah 53. And he recognized, he perceived his spiritual hunger. And he shared the gospel simply and clearly, planted into what was obviously already a wide open heart. And he led him to Jesus right there and then. And then thirdly, watch how he followed the Holy Spirit's lead. Verse 26 of Acts 8, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And then verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. It's clear that Philip was completely Spirit-led from beginning to end. First in direction, and then in timing, and ultimately even in his exit. And the point is, if it clearly is a divine appointment, then go, go, go. You cannot save the world, but you can sow the next seed. See, Philip didn't have a grand strategy. He was merely going for a walk. And he simply obeyed God in one moment with one person. And you know, the impact of that last did stretch way, way, way beyond him at that incident. You see, the Ethiopian went home rejoicing, and early church history suggests that he may well have been the key pivotal player in taking the gospel to continental Africa. Let's wrap this up. You cannot save the world, but you can sow the next seed. Our job is to sow seed. God's job is to make it grow. So be friendly, sow seed, and follow the Holy Spirit's lead. You're not the savior, you're a sower. And every kind word, every shared Bible verse, every Spirit-led conversation counts. And you may never know what comes of that simple act of obedience. But you know what? Holy Spirit knows. You're not called to save the world, just to sow that next seed. And that seed, like Philip's walk in the desert, like Roy Clark's mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in his Ethiopian surgery. I just noticed that. Both Ethiopia. How about that? I'm a bit slow, but I get there in the end. That seed might just change the nation. Let's stand and invite the worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray as we wrap up this series. Father God, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. We thank you that the gospel message and the death and resurrection of Jesus are not something that we need to be shy about or ashamed about or keep to ourselves. This is wonderful good news. And our job is to share that. And Father, we're all acknowledged that we know that we should do that more and perhaps we could do it better. And so, Lord, before us today, we have a really simple strategy. Be friendly. We can all do that. Sow seed. I think we can all do that. Follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Lord, would you make us better and sharper at doing just that? And so, Father, we offer ourselves to you in an act of consecration this morning. And say, Father, simply would you use us for your glory. We know, Lord, that we have been appointed ambassadors for Christ with a message of reconciliation to share. So stir us up, fill us up, train us up, Lord. And when we find ourselves out there in the world, in the workplace, in the classroom, in the gym, wherever it is, over the next few days, Lord, we pray for opportunities. What's the prayer I used to pray? Lord, would you move us physically and geographically across the path of those people who need to hear the words that I have to say and who need to drink the water that is in my well. So Lord, I pray that for us all this week, for those opportunities to sow that seed. And Lord, we pray that one day, many days, we'd have the glorious joy of reaping harvest for your glory. Holy Spirit, come do that in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So